In our last study, we had come to the 12th chapter of Acts, the story of another persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and we've talked about how Herod put to death James, the brother of John, how he had Peter put in jail, planning to kill him just after the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and how the angel came. The church was praying, and the angel came, and it says he woke Peter up, he smote him on the side, and his chains fell off, and the angel says, put your clothes on and your shoes, and then follow me, the angel says. And Luke tells us that Peter thought it was a vision. And they go past the first and the second ward. That either means cell block, or past the guards that were stationed there. And then they come to the iron gate that leads to the city. That means the main big iron gate to the jail. And the gate just opens of its own accord. These angels get things done. I cannot get out of my mind an Old Testament story when Sennacherib and that crowd came down to Jerusalem and made fun of the God of Jerusalem. They said, we've captured all these other gods. We're going to capture the God here in Jerusalem, too, just like the rest of them. And Hezekiah prayed, and it says God sent an angel. And the next morning, 185,000 were dead. That expedition, incidentally, is eloquently confirmed by Assyrian inscription. Well, what I'm interested in is that they had 185,000 in rebellion against God. They just sent one angel. You don't need two angels when you haven't got but 185,000. Angels are that wonderful. They're God's creatures. And this angel just has everything under control. Now, how he got that gate open, oh, I don't know. Just to open itself? But it was the angel doing it, God doing it through the angel. And then it says the angel left him. And at that point, it says Peter came to himself. Peter realized that this was real, that he wasn't having a vision. And I mentioned to you in our last study how he came to the home of John Mark, to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And this is going to be Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark and traveled with Paul and Barnabas. And Peter knocks at the door where they're having this prayer meeting. And then we're pretty well told that they're praying for Peter. And the maid, her name's Rhoda, and she knows about all this, and she hears Peter's voice, and she's too excited to open the door, and goes into the prayer meeting, and right in the middle of the prayer meeting, she just yells at him. She said, Peter's outside. And they looked up, you see them down on their knees, looking up at her in the middle of the service, and said, you're crazy, you're mad, Peter's in jail. They didn't believe what they were praying about. Yes, they were sincere. The folks who come to these all-night prayer meetings, they mean business. And yet, when the answer came so clearly, they just couldn't take it in. And they said, well, it might be his angel. Maybe they've killed him and you saw his ghost. Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter comes in and tells them how the Lord brought him out of the prison by the angel now. And he says, go show these things unto James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. This is going to be the James that wrote the book of James now. And this is going to be the James, the brother of John. And go tell these things unto James. Anyway, the James that's the leader there at that point. It probably is the James that did the gospel, the Lord's half-brother, because he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem by that time. And so, Peter, it says, departed and went to another place. Peter believes in God, and yet he's going to practice safety. We ought to do that kind of thing. It's perfectly proper for us to pray that God will be with us on a trip, and yet we ought to practice safety as we drive our automobiles. And the next morning, they had a big problem with the soldiers. What's become of Peter? They didn't realize what this angel had done. And Herod calls in these folks, and he's going to end up commanding that the guards be put to death. And then we'll have the story at the end of chapter 12 about the death of Herod himself. Herod had had a conflict with the folks up in Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenicians up on the coast, and yet these two countries were dependent on each other in trade. And so they send a delegation, and Herod meets them, and he puts on his royal apparel, sits on his throne, makes a speech. And it says the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." And Herod seems to have accepted this. Now, these folks very commonly made gods out of their kings and rulers. But Herod had a background that let him know that he was doing wrong. And it says immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He's accepting worship as a king. And it says he was eaten of worms or maggots. Some kind of cyst with these things in it broke, very probably, and he died. And the word of God grew and multiplied. There were many new Christians. Now, at this point, Barnabas and Paul, he's still called Saul here, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is going to be the start of the first missionary journey now. And it says there were in the church, there was at Antioch, prophets and teachers like Barnabas and Simeon. Simeon was an African. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen. And he'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. In other words, he was sort of an adopted brother or something like that. And Saul was there. They ministered to the Lord. And the Holy Ghost said to the church, he put it on their hearts, maybe he spoke it, I'm not sure. But the command is, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. To these three missionary journeys and so on. And when they had fasted and prayed, there were times when these early Christians and Christians today are so serious about prayer that they skip a meal. And it says they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They ordained them to be missionaries in our language. And so, on the first missionary journey, they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, the port of Antioch, down on the Mediterranean. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus, big island, in the eastern part of the Mediterranean, a little bit up to the north. Some of the Greeks called it blessed, and it's the same word, Makarios, that Jesus used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed with pure in heart, and so on. Well, that's the word these Greeks used of Cyprus. It was close enough to the water that the wind was always refreshing. It didn't get too hot. And yet you could raise tropical fruits there. And they thought it was just a wonderful place. Anyway, on the first missionary journey, Paul and his party, Barnabas in particular, come to Cyprus. And they go to the port of Salamis and preach the word in the synagogues. And it says when they came to another city on Cyprus, they found a magician, a sorcerer, a false prophet, and he's a Jew. His name is Bar-Jesus. Now, no connection with Jesus of the Savior. Jesus, or Joshua, was a common name. And Bar-Jesus would just mean son of Jesus. Not, again, Jesus of the Gospel. And he is with, this man is connected somehow, with Sergius Paulus, who is the ruler there, the Roman ruler. And Sergius Paulus sends for Barnabas and Saul. He wants to hear them. And this sorcerer, he's called Elymas. Elymas is probably means a wise man. That's what they called him, this magician. Withstood them, and he tried to turn away this deputy from the faith. And Saul, and here's the change of the name, who also is called Paul, was filled with the Holy Ghost and looked at this magician who's trying to turn away the ruler from hearing the gospel. And he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and your punishment, you'll be blind for a season." And immediately, this man loses his sight. I think on a temporary basis, this tells us. And then this deputy, this governor, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, he believed. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so we have the ministry of Paul and Barnabas here on the island of Cyprus, and folks are coming into the church. Now, at this point, they're going to go northward, and they come to Perga in Pamphylia, southern coast of Turkey. Incidentally, in the first century, this was sort of a pirate coast. The pirates were there, but it's in the southern part of what we'd call Turkey. And it says, John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Was John afraid of the danger? I don't know. Did they make him work too hard? There's going to be the phrasing later on, he went not with them to the work. But anyhow, John, the same man that wrote the Gospel of Mark now, John Mark, is going to leave. And they go from Perga and come to another Antioch. Now, don't let that worry you. We have Greenville in South Carolina, and there's a Greenville down the road below Johnson City. And a dozen or so others around the country, same name. Well, they had Antioch down at the crossroads between East and West that sent out the missionaries, but now this is Antioch up in what we'd call Turkey, Antioch in Pisidia. And they go into the synagogues, and that was their privilege as Jews on the Sabbath day. And after the reading of the law, the rulers of the synagogue do the proper thing, that this was a normal procedure. When you had visiting Jews, you said, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." In some ways, they had this in place of what we have at Sunday school. It was a regular part of the Sabbath morning service. And Paul stood up and said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. Listen." And then Paul's going to give the story of the history of Israel. He's going to tell the story that leads up to the ministry of Christ. He says, "God chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. God led them out by Moses," and the phrase here is, "with a high arm," we'd say mighty power, "brought he them out of Egypt." And then Paul says, 40 years he suffered their manners in the wilderness when Moses was the leader. He's almost saying God put up with them. And that's really what went on. And then he says God destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan. These nations that had turned completely to idolatry. And then he divided their land to them by lot, to the 12 tribes. And then there were judges for 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now that's why we call Samuel the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. What about 450 years from the time that Joshua crosses Jordan and the other judges until we come to Samuel? And says they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, and he reigned for 40 years. And then God removed him, raised up David to be their king, and he's David, the son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart. And then Paul says, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise in the Old Testament, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And when John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not he. I'm not the Messiah. There cometh one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie." And then Paul says to these folks, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This salvation that God has provided is for you. Incidentally, here's Paul's understanding of history. Don't miss this. History is what God's been doing. And all the way through here, Paul's talking about what God's been doing. You and I read the newspaper, listen to the news, and our feeling is, here's what man's doing. Well, yes, but it's what God is permitting. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou wilt restrain. God used all these evil things in his program. God makes all things work together for good to those that love him. And Paul's saying God in history was preparing for the coming of Christ. And then he appeals to these folks. He says, salvation is for you. And he says, they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, they didn't know who Jesus was, they have fulfilled these prophecies. They desired Pilate that Christ would be slain. And he was crucified, and Paul says they laid him in the sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Now, you know, we've had in Acts what we were talking about earlier, that all these folks, the Gentiles, the Romans, the Jews, were gathered together in Jerusalem at the Passover to carry out God's plan, the crucifixion of Christ. Oh, they didn't realize it, and yet God was in control of history. And now Paul is saying, they laid Jesus in the sepulcher, in the grave, and God raised him from the dead. And now those of us who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem are witnesses of all this. And he says, we declare unto you the glad tidings. Preaching of the gospel means giving glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled. And he did this by raising up Jesus. Just like it says in the second Psalm, thou art my son, Christ, the Son of God. And this goes on concerning that he raised him from the dead. Now no more to return to corruption. He said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David, what God had promised David. And still quotation, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. The body of Christ didn't decay. It was resurrected. And he says about David himself, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep, was laid unto his fathers, he was buried in the family cemetery, and saw corruption. David's body decayed, but not the body of Christ. It saw no corruption. Now, Paul's coming to something of a conclusion here. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Paul's going to get back to the gospel. This is a message needs to get out around the world today, that through Jesus, there's forgiveness of sins. The thing Martin Luther was so desperately concerned about, and he found the answer in Psalms and Romans and Galatians, that he could stand before God forgiven. Luther was afraid of God as a boy. He was afraid of what God's going to do to him because he stole hickory nuts when he was a little boy and things like that. And he came to understand that you can stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. The bill that's been paid for you is paid. Anyway, Paul's going to say, by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Folks weren't saved by the law. And he says, you folks aren't. And like the Apostle John, he's saying that salvation is by believing. And Paul's going to tell them about what's been spoken by the prophets. ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, which you will in no wise believe. Now that's a quotation from Habakkuk. God's working a work, God said to Habakkuk. And Paul's saying to these folks, God's working a work in our day. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles said, listen, we want to hear you next Sabbath. And the congregation was broken up, but many of these folks were joined to Paul and Barnabas. And the next Sunday, or the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, the church is beginning to observe Sunday, but they go to a synagogue, and these folks are still meeting on Saturday. And so, Paul joined in this. Nothing at all wrong with going to church on Saturday. And so they had the Sabbath service. And there were the enemies, some among the Jews, who spoke evil and contradicted what Paul and Barnabas were teaching. And at this point, Paul's going to say to the Jews, and Barnabas with him, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. You put it from you, you won't accept it. We turn to the Gentiles. And from this time on, Paul's ministry is going to be largely to the Gentiles in Europe and places like this. And Paul just goes on to say, so hath the Lord commanded us, saying in Isaiah 49, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. The Old Testament foretold that God's message in salvation would come to the Gentiles, and that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said. And the Old Testament had the same message. And when the Gentiles heard this, Luke says, they were glad. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here's God's plan. Here's God's election. And at the same time, Paul and Barnabas are going to get out and work and preach and invite people as if it all depended on them. And yet Luke's saying very confidently, it's the folks that were ordained that finally believe, and the church is growing. But the Jews stir up the honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raise a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and throw them out of town. And so Paul and Barnabas come to Iconium. And in chapter 14 of Acts, we're going to have the ministry in the city of Iconium. They're up in what we call Turkey now. And they are preaching to the Jews and to the Greeks that believe. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. And there are miracles worked through these apostles. And so the city, in a very real sense, is divided. And there are those who are, it says, they're determined to use them despitefully and to stone them. And they were aware of it and flee to Lystra and Derbe. And there they preach the gospel. Now, in Lystra, it says there was a certain man who couldn't walk. He'd been crippled from birth, never had walked. And Paul says to him, stand upright on thy feet. Paul saw that he had faith now. And he said, stand up on your feet. And it says he leaped and walked. And the people saw it. They were amazed, and they thought that Paul and Barnabas were the gods that had come down in human form. And it says they called Barnabas Jupiter. Jupiter was one of the chief Roman gods. And they said, here's Jupiter come down in human form. And they called Paul Mercurius. Now, that's the Latin word. The Greek would be Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And I mention the name Hermes because Hermes was the spokesman for the gods, according to this Greek and Roman false religion. We have the English word hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of how to explain the Bible and how to give out God's message. And Paul was the chief speaker, so they said he's Hermes. and the priests of Jupiter start to offering a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas heard this, they tear their clothes. That's the strongest way those folks had of saying no. And they said, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions with you. We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these gods that are really empty and not real, and that you turn to the God which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein." And he talks about how God has given us rain and seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And verse 18 of chapter 14, with these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice to them at Lystra. And it says certain Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They've been following Paul, and they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, thinking he was dead. And the disciples gather around him, and he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he goes on with Barnabas to Derbe. Is Paul stoned and so completely knocked out that they thought he was dead? But Paul goes on with his work, and it says, when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many. You notice these missionaries do two things. They preach, and then they teach. At our services, we need Sunday school, and we need preaching service both. They return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What are they doing? Confirming the souls of the disciples, helping new Christians to grow, and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, says the writer of Hebrews. Here are these men teaching the new Christians and building up the church and encouraging these folks to go on. And they're doing it by miracles, by preaching, and by teaching. And may God give to you and me the desire and the ability to have this kind of ministry in the church of our day.